Praise the Lord, friends. Last Sunday, I shared on the amazing grace of God. And the three things that I pointed out was that the grace of God saves us. We also said that it sustains us, it keeps us. And the grace of God sanctifies us. Sanctification is a process of becoming holy and godly, and it's the grace of God that does that for us. I was reading a story about a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. Peter Miller lived in Ephrata in Pennsylvania. And he enjoyed the friendship of a fellow named George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. And one day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to death. Pastor Peter Miller walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend?" exclaimed the old pastor. "He is the most bitter enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I'll grant your pardon." And he did. And Pastor Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. This illustration reminds me of an incident in the Bible found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. The whole text focuses on two main characters, David and a young man, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, Jonathan's father. Now, I'm sure everyone remembers David. The same David who killed Goliath grew up to be the second king in Israel. It was while the first king, Saul, was still in power that the prophet Samuel anointed little David, young David, as God's chosen king. And needless to say, that did not make a David popular with King Saul. Saul tried his best to kill David. In fact, trouble developed to the point that David and Saul were on different sides of a civil war. To complicate matters, Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend. David and Jonathan were good buddies. They were so loyal to each other that they made an agreement. Let's make a covenant. Let's make a promise. That no matter what happens, we will look after each other's family. The civil war continued, and finally both King Saul and his son Jonathan died in a battle at Jezreel. Word quickly spread through the countryside. "Hey, King Saul and Prince Jonathan are dead. And David is now the king over Judah and Israel." At the house of Jonathan, not only was it a sad time, but also panic as well. Why? Because in those days, friends, it was customary for the new king who came to the throne to eliminate the family of the previous king. To eliminate the possibility of opposition and rebellion. But in this case, there was only one survivor, young Mephibosheth. He was a little five-year-old boy. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, David's best friend, King Saul's son. Let me back up a little bit. And sitting playing on the floor at Jonathan's house was this little five-year-old Mephibosheth. He was oblivious to all that was happening, and suddenly bursting through the door came one of his little nannies or nurses, and they grabbed him, they picked him up and started running to escape the possible killing. And in doing so, she drops the little fellow and he breaks his ankles. He breaks his legs. Now, doctors will tell you if somebody break their leg, yeah, there's a 99.9% chance we'll get that right. But not in those days. The result was Mephibosheth became a cripple for the rest of his life. This incident affected his life forever, and he was destined to live as a pauper instead of a prince. Mephibosheth discovered that soon would come a day that would have a far greater impact on his life and on his future. And that, friends, was the day he found grace. The day he found grace and was totally surprised by it. It makes me think how we, friends, in much the same way, the human race was crippled because of the fall of Adam. We are also at a distinct disadvantage because of our inclination to sin. Morally speaking, we cannot live up to the perfect standards of God. Physically speaking, we all face pain and sickness and death. Spiritually speaking, we cannot make ourselves righteous enough to approach God. We have the same basic problem Mephibosheth had. He was crippled in both feet. And we are all crippled by the fall when it comes to pleasing God on the basis of our own deeds. But we too, friends, amen, listen, we have experienced the day we found grace. Yes. Amen? Amen? We have experienced the day we found grace and the day we were totally surprised by grace. Last week I said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I said, grace is God's free action for the benefit of his people. I said, grace is God taking the initiative to meet our need, whatever they are. I said, grace is love bending down. I said, grace rules out all human merit. It is a product of God that is given by God because of who he is, not because of who we are. It means our salvation. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, listen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are no longer under the law. We are under the grace. The grace of God, Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Grace is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited, unrepayable favor of God. This concept is the key to the entire New Testament. Too often we think it is the work of salvation in our lives. Yes, we are saved by grace, but listen, friends, grace is also the power for our lives. David had defeated his greatest enemies. He has King David now, and he's just there. He had defeated the greatest enemies, the Philistines, or as the Americans say, Philistines. Moabites and the Syrians. And as he sat in his palace, said, "Man, I got them good." As he's sitting there in the palace as a king, looking back over his past, he remembered how he had come from the sheep stable to the king's table. You got it? He says, "Man, remember I used to sit there and write psalms and sing and play the harp and look after the sheep? Man, I was there at the king's the sheep stable. Man, now I'm sitting at the king's table." It wasn't because of his hairstyle. It wasn't because of his goody-two-shoesness. No. It was because of the grace of God. You got that, friends? He also remembers and is overwhelmed how he had come from the shepherd's humble room to the king's throne room. And he remembers the grace of God. He is overwhelmed by the wonder of God's grace on his life. And I believe he began to look for a way to demonstrate the grace of God to someone who was just as unworthy as he was. Listen what happened in our text, 2 Samuel 9 verse 3. "Then the king," that's David, "said, 'Is there not still somebody of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" There's still a young fellow. He's crippled up. Jonathan's son. And friends, our text tells us that Mephibosheth would become the recipient of God's great grace. But there's a deeper story here. The story of God's grace to us. The first thing about grace, I just want to say a few things about grace. God's grace will find you first. David asked, "Is there still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Now, notice how grace begins in the throne room and finds us. Like Mephibosheth, before we were ever aware of grace at all, it already began seeking us out. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that marvelous, friends? While we were still in sin, he loved us and sought us out. He looked for us. And Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's grace remembers us. Mephibosheth was about 20 years old now. He was forgotten by the nation and he was abandoned by whatever leftover family there was. But out of God's grace, David remembered this crippled man, young man. David was motivated by pure grace. He didn't want anything from Mephibosheth. And so is God's motivation to reach us. Pure grace. Nothing that we have done or not done motivated God to have favor for us. The third thing about grace, God's grace begins to pursue us. 2 Samuel 9 verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Makkah, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." Pay attention, listen to that word, Lo Debar. You see, grace is not picky, friends. Eh? Grace does not expect us to attain some kind of standard. I asked someone if would they like to become a Christian, and they said, "You know, Keith, you know, when I give up this first, and I give up that, and I sell this, and I go there, and I do that, then I'll become a Christian." No, grace does not expect us to have some kind of standard. Grace does not only look for those who deserve love. Grace operates apart from the response or ability of an individual. Grace is one-sided. It is given to those who can never repay. And Mephibosheth was hiding in fear for his life. Grace goes wherever we are. You say, "I live there." Grace comes there. Mephibosheth went from living in the palace to hiding out with a family friend. And the place was called Lo Debar. Lo Debar comes from two Hebrew words. Lo means no. Debar means pasture. So to describe this place, Lo Debar literally means a place of no pasture, a place of no bread, a place of barrenness, a place of destitution, a place of desolation, a place of nothing. And yet this little prince boy living as a pauper in a place where there's nothing is destitute. And it was there that grace found him. Amen. It was there that grace found him. You can ask the prodigal son. Grace found him in a pig pen and brought him home. You can ask Joseph. Grace found him in a pit dug out for him by his brothers and lifted him to as high a second in command in Egypt. You can ask the Samaritan woman. Grace found her at the well in the middle of the day and gave her new life. And like Mephibosheth, friends, we are also in a desolate place if we are separated from God. Let me say, if you are not with God, you are in a lonely, barren, desolate, destitute place. A place of no bread. But listen, friends, into that place comes Jesus, who is the bread of life. Yes. Amen. He came into our desolate place so that we could have nourishment and life more abundantly. Friends, like David, God sends out his messengers of grace. And no matter where you may be today, listen, no matter where you may be today, Grace can find you there and change your life. Fourthly, God's grace carries us. Crippled Mephibosheth could not help himself. From 5 years old, he couldn't walk. He couldn't reach David even if he wanted to. So, David sent men to carry him. Friends, remember that God's grace is dependent on his ability, not yours or mine. When you can't walk any further, let his grace carry you. When you can't believe anymore, let his grace carry you. When you're weak and struggling, let his grace carry you. And 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, my God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Fifthly, friends, God's grace is where you abandon your crippled past, where you let go of your crippled past. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. Although grace is offered to us, it's up to us to respond to that grace and to embrace it. There are people in the world who will not respond to the grace. They know that God loves them, that God is seeking them, that God made a way for them, that God wants to save them, but that they will not respond to it, friends. But grace is letting go of our crippled past. We have to, friend, listen, abandon our crippled life. Not only had Mephibosheth's feet been crippled, but his life was crippled as well. He could have been bitter. He could have let bitterness keep him in Lodabar. He could have let fear keep him in Lodabar. But he didn't. God's desire is to trade our past for his presence. Let go of your crippled past and take hold of grace. In David's inner court, 2 Samuel 9 verse 6 says, Mephibosheth fell on his face. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. He expected David's wrath and judgment. He expected David to point his finger in his face and yell at him and tell him off. And I wonder if he was not thinking, yeah, it comes, guys. It's time. It's going to happen now. It's all over. But let's go on to the next verse. Verse 7 says, David said, do not be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness. Listen, he's expecting to be thrashed, punished. David said, don't be afraid. I'm here to show you kindness, man. I'm here to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Not in the table there in the back of the building where the servants sit and eat. No, you'll be eating at my table. He expected the king's wrath. Instead, he got grace. Unbelievable, amazing grace. David would show him kindness. He did not need to fear anything. He would be under David's protection. David would restore to him all the land of his grandfather, Saul. And best of all, man, this guy is going to eat good food sitting right next to King David. Friends, not only do we have to abandon that crippled life, we have to abandon the crippled mentality. Mephibosheth's handicap and his past left him feeling worthless, useless, as he called himself. Let's look at what he called himself in verse 8. He says to King David, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Can you imagine calling yourself that? Do you know where you have to be mentally to call yourself a dead dog? And we do that. We're champions at that, man. We call ourselves all kind of things. I'm no good. I'm hopeless. I'm terrible. We even give ourselves names of animals. Calling yourself a dead dog shows that you are emotionally and mentally down. How transforming it must have been for him to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king. Friends, when you realize that God finds you precious, God finds you awesome, when God finds you valuable to him, it just drives out a crippled mentality. When you come and you grasp that, God loves me to distraction. God thinks I'm the best thing ever. God loves me in spite of this and in spite of that and in spite of this. And his grace is sufficient for me. There goes this horrible self-loathing in your mind. I know that some of you are crippled mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I know that some of you may be in Lodabar right now. You might be in a barren place right now. But God loves you. There is nothing that can make God love you more. And there's nothing that can make God love you less. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." Eh? That is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Don't be hard on yourself. May the grace of God make us abandon our crippled past. Number 6. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Maybe as a little boy, Mephibosheth dreamed of being the prince, and one day even, man, I might even be the king. But time had taken those dreams away. Now David looks down at him and restores him to the palace. Hey, buddy, you're not living in the servant's quarters, no way. You're not going back to Lodibar. You're staying here in the palace. That's grace in action. We too were born to be royalty in the kingdom of God. But sin dethroned us. Sin made us fall. And God's grace wants to restore us. Now, not only was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, he was given a position of family. He is restored to a position of family. 2 Samuel 9, verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. You got that? He didn't have leftovers. He didn't have to warm up yesterday's food for today. He sat next to David. Whatever David ate is his too. He was sitting at the table like a son. Grace won't just make us his servants or just a royal priesthood, but sons and daughters of God. You, listen, my dear, stop it. You are a daughter of God. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, we're always hard on ourselves and condemning ourselves and thinking we're no good. Listen, you are a son of God, man. Hey, some people say, well, I don't know. Now you know. Let me say one more something. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. The grace of David demonstrated to Mephibosheth wasn't a passing fancy. It was meant to be in verse 7, if you remember, there was a word, always. It's always. He always had the king's listening ear. He ate with what the king ate. As long as David was on the throne, Mephibosheth sat in the royal seat. The kindness he had received from the king was overwhelming. He expected the king's wrath. Instead, he received the king's unconditional love and acceptance. He was still lame, by the way, but he was no longer an orphan, no longer living in fear. For now, he's sitting at the king's table as one of the sons. Friends, as long as God is on his throne, and I can't think of any one who can dethrone him. As long as God is on his throne, we have his favor. Amen. We are his children. Amen. We have a place at his table. Amen. And we have to do, all we have to do is respond and embrace the grace of God. It's a gift. We have his provision anytime we need it, day or night. We have his provision eternally. Let me make one more point, okay, about grace. Lastly, grace is where we embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Mephibosheth wasn't receiving grace on the basis of what he did, but on the basis of Jonathan, his father, what he did. Isn't that true? Verse 7, oh, it's not on the screen, I said it already. David said, I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Jonathan and David were good friends. They loved each other, in spite of how Saul was so mad and angry and so on. Now David was being graceful to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. Likewise, we are not receiving God's favor on the grounds of our own goodness or our good works. We are receiving God's favor on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. We are receiving favor because of God's Son. Grace is called God's riches, I said, at Christ's expense. In the movie, The Last Emperor, the young boy who is the last emperor of China lives a magical life of luxury with 1,000 servants at his command. Someone asked him, what happens when you do wrong? He said, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. And to demonstrate, he takes a glass and he breaks it, a jar, he breaks it. And some servants are thrashed. They are beaten up because he did wrong. But Jesus Christ reversed that pattern, friends. When the servants do wrong, the king is punished. You got it? when you and I do wrong, Jesus is punished. Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5, and 6. I love this verse. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Isn't that marvelous, friends? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it this way. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Mephibosheth, friends, lived in the grace his father paid the price for. We live in the grace Jesus paid the price for. British evangelist G. Campbell Morgan, who lived from 1863 to 1945, was approached by a miner. And the miner said, who said to the evangelist that he had trouble believing that he could receive forgiveness so easy? He said, I can't just receive it. It's too cheap. Dr. Morgan asked him if he worked in the mine that day. He said, oh, yes, I do. I did. How did you come out of the pit? You were underground. How did you come out of the pit? He said, the way I usually do, in the cage. How much did you pay to come out of the pit? Well, nothing. Weren't you afraid to trust a cage if you paid nothing? Oh no, it wasn't cheap. It cost the company a lot of money to sink that shaft. And then he saw the light and realized it had cost Christ for the grace that was or is to us free. Friends, some of us, like Mephibosheth, may have been disappointed by some of life's tragedies. You lost your job. You're not sure how you're going to make it. You were abandoned by family members. You are seriously ill, and it has touched your life. It has touched the life of someone you love. Maybe someone you love has died, friends. Someone you felt close to has now maybe rejected you. You've lost your sense of direction and purpose. You've experienced all kinds of horrible things, and the gripping fear has overwhelmed you. Fear of failure, fear of death, fear of ridicule, fear of suffering. And perhaps, like Mephibosheth, your troubles have made you spiritually lame. You cannot walk in the way the Lord has prepared for you. Your support systems are broken. Your spirit, your life is out of joint. Maybe you wonder if God has forgotten you or become your enemy. You fear him. You are in awe of his power. And so in your helplessness, you're beginning to run from him, fleeing from his presence. Like Adam in the garden, you have said to the Lord in Genesis 3:10, I heard you in the garden, Lord, but I was afraid, so I hid. Maybe that's your words today. I'm ashamed, Lord. I am lame and out of joint, and I fear you. I have no business being in your presence. And he's saying, my grace is enough for you. Jesus said in John 16, verse 22, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Friends, upon hearing this invitation, see if you too will respond in absolute awe and wonder, as one totally surprised by His grace. At the men's breakfast, we were talking about the things that go on in our hearts, but when we look at each other, we look like we've got it all together. And many people, you all do. You look so wonderful. But maybe you need to embrace that grace that God offers. The grace is seeking you. If you are lost and you know His grace, you can know His grace right now. But you have to receive it. If you are a believer and found yourself in a place where you need His grace, His grace is available right now. There's a song when we were young Christians in our teens, we used to listen to a fellow named Andre Crouch. He sings a song called Amazing Grace. This is the words. Amazing grace will always be my song of praise, for it was grace that brought me liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous this grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and He saw my need. I invite you today to come out of Lodibar. You don't belong there. You belong in the King's palace, the palace of grace and mercy, and you can come back. Come out of Lodibar to a pure relationship with God, to victory over Satan, to victory in Jesus. God has a place for you in His palace. Come today and be restored by grace. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we love You, Lord. We are Your children. Thank You for saving us. Thank You, Lord, that when we struggle and we hard on ourselves and we call ourselves names and we think low of ourselves, that Your grace sustains us. It keeps us. And in this process, Lord, Your grace sanctifies us. Thank You, Lord. I pray for people, yeah, Lord. They are thinking, some are thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. But Lord, You have ordained that we should be here because You want to talk to us. Lord, help each one to appropriate the grace of God, the undeserved, unearned, unmerited, unrepayable grace of God, favor of God. In Jesus' name, amen.